So I've been speaking recently regarding the road that we are all on, receiving after we receive the Holy Spirit as a church collectively, our walk from Pentecost all the way to trumpets. I've been on this theme for a couple of sermons now. Until we reach that trumpet's time where collectively as a body, as one body, we rise up and have our glorified bodies handed to us. What an honor, right? That's a beautiful honor to receive that. And that's why we're here. Now, the goal is that we understand that we go through fiery trials before we get there, because we are following the pattern of the life of Jesus Christ, who went through the same. And the goal is to stay in love. God is love. We want to stay in love, in God, in the body of God here on the planet, which is His church. This is why we are the body. Now, I read this chapter the last time I was here. I just want to read it again. I think it's very important because I want to give us the what God is about here. Revelation 3 and verse 15. I want to go there again. Revelation 3 and verse 15. We're very familiar with this. This is about the lukewarm church. She says, I know your works. This is Jesus Christ speaking. I know your works. You're neither hot or cold. I wish you were cold or hot. So then you're lukewarm. You're neither hot or cold. I will vomit you out of my mouth. He gives a warning. He says, I'll spit you out of this body that's walking towards this beautiful, onerous thing of being transformed at the end of your life. He says, I love you. This is why I tell you this. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous. He wants us to have zeal. He wants us to have fire for this as much as we can in our life, right? And repent. Come back to this, he said. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you're vomited back out, this is how much he loves us, that he stands at the door anyway, and he says, let me in. Right? This is a loving Father. This is a loving Jesus Christ. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens, I will come in and I will dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, look at this beautiful vision, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. These things, again, I'm going to use that word things. These are beautiful things, are they not? To sit with him on his throne? Because he has a mission for us. As I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, he's telling us there's a pattern. I did this, you could do this too. I'm here for you, I'm not too far from you. Even if I spit you out, I'll be there with you. Okay? To try and beg for you to come back, because I love you. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is what the Holy Spirit is teaching us, right? If we have the Holy Spirit, it teaches us this. This is our loving Father who always wants us there. Let's go to Matthew 20, verse 17. Matthew 20, verse 17. It says here, now Jesus is going up to Jerusalem, and he takes the 12 disciples aside on the road, and he says to them this, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. We're doing this together. It's not just him going to Jerusalem. We're doing this together. And the Son of Man is going to be betrayed to the chief priests, to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And then they're going to deliver him to the Gentiles. And they're going to mock, and they're going to scourge, and they're going to crucify. Right? That means death, crucify. And then after that, though, he's vindicated, and he will rise again. He's telling them a pattern of what will happen to his body soon, right? For him and for them to see that that's going to happen. But he's also giving him the pattern of his body right now. The body, the church. Okay? Because the church, through history, was also betrayed by people who claimed to know God. And they were handed to the Gentiles, to the Romans, right? And they were persecuted. And it's going to happen again. It's going to happen again at the end of the age. But what's going to happen? We're going to experience that trumpet's resurrection, right? We're going to be vindicated as well. What he's saying is there's a pattern here. You're going to get some beautiful things. You're going to get to that throne. But before you do, you have to follow the pattern. You're going to follow the pattern as well. He's showing them a pattern here. Now, let's be fully cognizant of what the body means, because we're going to follow this pattern, right? His body, Jesus Christ. Think of it. This is Jesus Christ on earth because we're one with Christ. on earth. And we, when we are one body, that evokes certain things that are symbolic in the Bible. We read about the bride, right? And when that happens, we will marry him and we become the wife, right? You know, in that, back in the day, when you were a bride, you were also considered a wife as well. When you were engaged, right? When you were engaged, when you were promised to somebody, you were, then became that wife. Like Mary, for example. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. But Joseph was considered her husband, all right, before he even consummated that marriage. She was a virgin, right? And so the same thing with the church. We will be wife, yet we are promised, so we are both bride and wife, even now. And one of the things that that we don't mention often, partly because the Catholics have made this into a crazy thing with the Virgin and the Queen of Heaven and the Mother, this and that, but we are also a mother, the body, okay, in that we nurture and we bring up and raise up sons and daughters of God, okay? That's the mission for the church when they become one with Christ, to raise up others in Christ as a family. This is the family, these are symbolic family things, okay? The church has always taught this. It may not have emphasized this, partly because, like I said, other Christians have stolen this and warped these analogies. But when we feed the flock, the body feeds the flock, it's a nurturing motherly thing that it does. And so, having an understanding of what we are, okay, that also has it, we have to have this understanding that there is a mother of harlots out there that we know will be persecuting and warping the teachings of Jesus Christ, and in effect is a mother of saints, only because she's in one with Christ, you understand? Like a wife is one with her husband, only because of that. Now, there's a dual role that we are partly that. We are partly those that teach and nurture, and we are also sons and daughters raised in that body as well. So we have that dual role. Now we saw what great love that Christ has for the bride, for the wife, for the mother, so to speak, right? And that he stays in love with us even though we fall out of love with him. We get become lukewarm. We don't have that zeal, right? And he asks us to come back and to get that zeal back again. And the mature Pentecost walk, post-Pentecost, is honoring, right, the spiritual family that we're in, including parents, and so to speak. That's why that, you know, the fifth commandment is in the middle of the commandments, and it kind of transitions the spiritual parenting into, and the love that we have for God and the God family into the God that we have for our family here, the fleshly here on earth. It transitions that because we have heavenly parents and we have fleshly parents as well. You see the transition that occurs right in the middle there. Now, to give an example of this, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. But we were gentle with you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God. That's the church mission, right? To preach the gospel to the whole world, and then in the end, and then he comes. That's what he's doing as a mother to his own children, right? But also we gave you our lives because you have become dear to us. And that's what the church does too. It's supposed to be the body of Christ who gave himself up for us. And so the church gives itself up for those that it wants to raise up in a godly, as godly offspring. Right? Now, James spoke, he mentioned Gnostics, and he mentioned that there was this struggle too for identity, and people, early Christians, they were, should we mimic, should we be like the Jews? And there was a struggle for identity too in the beginning. How do we continue these customs, right? And then there's the book of Galatians, that these pagans are coming into the knowledge of truth, and so they have their own things, plus they want to combine it with these Jewish traditions. And you know, the Galatians is written early on. It's one of the earlier books of the New Testament, written chronologically. You know, the books are arranged in the New Testament, not necessarily in the order they were written, or in the order of the things happening. So this is an early book, and a lot of people get thrown off by the book of Galatians because they think he's doing away with law. He is not. He wants to differentiate something, and he says something here I want to read in Galatians 4, verse 21. Galatians 4, verse 21. They want to return to be all about, to be godly, you have to follow these laws, and this is what's going to make you godly, and you have to be a Jew, and traditions, and maybe mixed what we know now with tradition. He says, tell me who you desire to be under the law. Did you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondwoman, the other by a free woman, right? Who's the one under the bondwoman? That was Ishmael, right? And the one under the free woman was Isaac. And so Jews know the story, and they're like, yeah, we know the story. Yeah, this is good. Keep going. And he says, but he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Yes, because one was born fleshly, the other one was born flesh too, but what he meant was it could only happen through a miracle. You ain't going to get a 90-year-old and a 100-year-old making a baby. It's not going to happen. This was a miracle. Okay? This was a spiritual parents were involved in this. A spiritual parent, a father, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants. Now they're getting a little scared. They're like, wait, what? It says, for one, the one from Mount Sinai which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. And for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which corresponds to Jerusalem, which is now, and is in bondage with her children. This is extremely offensive to Jews. They're like, wait, we're not Ishmael. What are you saying? We're Ishmael? And he's saying, yes, you're Ishmael. If you don't acknowledge that the only way that you could be godly is Jesus Christ, if you turn away God himself here in the flesh, then you're done. Then all you have is a bunch of laws. And the laws that you can't even keep. And what happens is that you become sin and death, period. So what comes first? The law or God's grace? And we saw that James Phalanges talked about that God had a plan for eternal life from the beginning. Okay? Because he has compassion on us. Because he has grace for us. Because he has love for us. If we try to keep this and think we're going to get heaven because we keep this and you come here 500 Sabbaths, it's not going to happen. You reach 500, you're in heaven. You can waltz all the way to the trumpets. It's not how it works. The love of God and his grace comes for us. And he says, but the Jerusalem above, this is the heavenly Jerusalem, is free and is the mother of us all. It says, the Jerusalem above. You know that that's where we live? You know when Jerusalem, in Revelation, Jerusalem is said to come down as a bride? Because we're there. Because that's us as well. Jerusalem, we're the city on a hill. Okay? We're the cloud of witnesses that are up there. We're going to read that as well. The mother of us all. That's our citizenship is up here. This citizenship that we have down here, wherever country you may have a citizenship, that's only two. That's second. That comes behind heavenly Jerusalem. Now, if we go to Hebrews 12, I want to go to Hebrews 12 for a second. The beginning of Hebrews 12, he talks about that cloud of witnesses there. But I want to go to Hebrews 12, verse 22 in the interest of time. Because there was a time when the people of Israel, they came to the mountain. And God blasted those Ten Commandments down. But he said, you know, if you even step foot close to this mountain, you're going to die. And it was kind of like what those commandments were about. And so they received the commandments, and they were in fear for themselves. They were like, well, now we know what the edge is, and if you go past that edge, you will die. Right? And this is strong. He wanted to teach something about the commandments, to respect those commandments. But now he says, now there's a different covenant here. Now it's less fear involved. Why? Because we have a compassionate, forgiving, merciful God that's involved. We have Jesus Christ. And he says, but you have come to Mount Zion, and the city of the living God. The heavenly Jerusalem. Isn't that the mother of us all? You've come there. And who's there? An innumerable company of angels. And guess who else? The General Assembly, the Church of the Firstborn. That's who's there. Who are registered in heaven. That's where our citizenship is, right? To the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant,
the sprinkling of blood that speaks better things than that of Abel. It speaks better things than what Jesus Christ, he was like, I've been persecuted, this, and I'll be handed to both Jews or people who think they know God and the Gentiles who don't know God. They're going to kill me. But then there's resurrection. It speaks better than that of Abel, who was just dead. He was righteous. Wasn't Abel righteous? And he was, but he died. He was killed. He was persecuted and killed, and it was blood. Now he's talking about something else beyond that, right? We're talking about resurrection and life. And verse 28, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, right? Let us have that mercy, which we may then serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now you, for our God is a consuming fire. There's still an understanding that we have to serve God acceptably, and that is righteousness, and that is law-based. But first we have to understand that God had compassion on us. And then we keep his law because we love him. Because we love him and we want to please him, and we know that pleases him, and we do it in a loving way. We say, thank you, God, for this vision, throne, and everything else that you've said. Now we will keep your law lovingly. It's not about we have to do this because otherwise we love you. Thank you, God, for the mercy that you've shown us, this high priest that you've given us. We will obey your law. Right? We understand, a mature church understands that relationship. Okay? For those who claim that we say you're trying to have the law save you. No, Jesus Christ saves us. But we know the relationship between law and grace. And so we keep that law because we love him back. Proverbs 15 and verse 19. Proverbs 15 and verse 19. The way of the lazy man, you know, the lazy is like you lack zeal, you lack fire, you're lukewarm. The way of the lazy man is a hedge of thorns. And did you know that that's what they actually called, like, the Jews, that they had a hedge of law around God's law, so that they were like, okay, if you happen to break all these crazy laws that we come up with, at least that's a barrier before you get to God's law. So there's an extra layer of protection. And Jesus is like, what are you doing? He's like, you don't give commandments. God gives commandments. We follow God, not your man-made thing. You make him more a child of hell, more a child of death with your ways, right? So this is the way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. You know, when you're boxed in and you're all pharisaical, you don't look up. Right? You don't look up and you say, look at those beautiful things that God has in store. And God wants us, therefore, to be just as gracious to other people, just as loving, just as brotherly kind. Right? We read about how we reach godliness. And then after godliness, he says, add to that brotherly kindness. Add to that love. Right? A wise son, look at verse 20. A wise son, he calls him son. That's being familiar. That's family. A son makes a father glad, pleasing to the father. A foolish man, now it sounds a little more mortal, right? It's not family anymore. Foolish man despises his mother. And there are some, like James Calanchis said in his sermon, that he's just rebellious. They don't want any kind of authority. I'm sorry, no. Right? Folly is a joy to him who is destitute of discernment. Discernment is able to understand and know the difference between right and wrong. Right? But a man of understanding walks uprightly. So what is right and wrong? How do you discern these things? Right? And what is, he says, the way of the upright is a highway. What is this highway? Proverbs 16 and verse 17. Proverbs 16 and verse 17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. Is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. Now, how do you define evil? We're going to get to that. Because, you know, you're on a highway, and yes, okay, departing from evil, you might not know you've gone off-road. Or people like to maybe just travel off-road. I use that analogy sparingly because I actually would like to camp and go off-road on occasion. But if you're off-road, and you like to chill out there, and you know, that's what Jesus Christ says. He knocks on your door and he says, hey, can I come in? Let me eat with you for a little bit. And tries to get us back on that road. Say, okay, Don't like it here too much. You gotta get back on that. You gotta get back on that road. You have a place to be, and that place to be is that meeting at Trumpets with God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. Paul says, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. You know, maturity is not lazy. You're not being lazy about things. You're trying to please the Father. So this is maturity, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age. Are you a ruler of this age? No, but you are a ruler. You're a ruler of the age to come. You're a ruler of the age to come. You're not a ruler of this age. And they're coming to nothing. What are you coming to? You're coming to glorification. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. That's where you're going, for glorification. This is the kind of wisdom that we're speaking about. It's not known to everybody, right? Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And this is what Jesus warned about, right? Jesus warned about that pattern. He knew that they would do this. And you know what? Judaism sold out Christ, his body, to the Romans. And again, Catholicism did the same thing. They sold out his body, his people, to the Romans as well. And that's the rulers of this age, and they'll do that again. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You know what's interesting here? That he says hidden wisdom, and then he calls him, then it says the things. He's being almost ironic in this, or nonchalant, but really ironic when he's saying the things. What are the things? These things are jaw-dropping, unbelievable things, right? Eternal, loving, painless, life eternal, glorified bodies, adorning the heavens, creativity for the rest of creation, because he's a creative God and we're made in his image to be creative for the rest of eternity. These are the throne that we read about. These are the things, and he just calls them things because they're hidden to everybody else. But we know those things, don't we, right? And they're beautiful, and he says, I have not seen, right, or entered into the heart for the regular person these things. But he says in verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. And isn't that an honor to receive that? That's an honor to receive that kind of sight. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. See, you could learn humanly deduced things, and they're going to get you far. They're going to get you far. But they have a limit. And even though God said, remember God said at the Tower of Babel, you know, if they come together, they could put their minds to stuff. They could do practically anything, right? God said that. But there was a limit to what they could do. Why? Because they could only do things that are mixed without the Spirit, mixed with evil. And therefore, it will become corrupt, and therefore, it will be destructive at the end. And so if you want to be limitless, then you have to be in the Spirit of God and in the mind of God, and you will have his limitless powers, but goodness as well. That's what the limitless piece of it also is, the limitless goodness. We hear the term big and bad. I like to use the term big and good, because God is big and good, and that's the difference. That's limitless. That's eternal. Now, what's also like, what reveals this mind of God? And that's his law. Because Paul calls his law holy, spiritual, just, and good. Those are those things which are limitless, right? So we get deep into the hidden things of the law. We get to the deep things of the law. We get to the love of the law. We get to Jesus Christ and his mercy and what it's there for, right? Now we have received this, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. Now, it's really that is from God, because they like to put who is from God, because that's a neuter. That doesn't have a gender, so they made it a person. It's not. That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things, look how many times he says things. And because and it's not, he's not revealing anything here, but we know those things, don't we? These things that we also speak not in words of man's wisdom teaches, but the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with the spiritual. See, when you have the Spirit of God inside you, and this is post, and this as for the churches after Pentecost, they started to, you know, the church went on its walk, and it started to compare themselves with what was written down, and then they, and God said, I will give you the memory of what, you know, I spoke to you, and they wrote it down, and they start to compare their actions as a body with the Word, and that's what we do as individuals. We compare what is written. You know, when you look at the Bible, you're looking at words arranged on a page in a spiritual manner. The Spirit arranged those words like that. The Spirit gave somebody utterance and placed and remembrance and placed those words on that page. And it, you compare your the Spirit inside you with the Spirit there, and you shape and you make adjustments until you grow, right? And the body of the church body is here to nurture you in that way as well. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10. And here's Paul. And he's saying, you carefully follow. When you carefully follow something, you're not being lazy, right? You're having zeal. You say, yeah, let me be careful about this. You've carefully followed my doctrine, his way of life, his manner of life, his purpose. We know our purpose. His faith, his long-suffering, his love. And you know what? Perseverance comes after love. Why? Because that's him trying to stay in love, right? Perseverance trying to stay in love. Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. What did Paul just say? Paul was stating here that he went through the pattern that Jesus Christ said that we would go through. He said, you're gonna love this, and you're gonna be on your way to Jerusalem, and we're on our way to New Jerusalem, right? To actually live in that heavenly place, the New Jerusalem, the mother of us all that we read. But he's going to go through these things, and he went through these things. But you must, and he says to the church in verse 14. Look at verse 14. He says to the people that he's bringing up and nurturing, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured, knowing from whom you have learned them. And we're talking about spiritual parents in this way. In the way that he was nurtured. That from childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. This is all the things that James is reading there in the book of Titus. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now you know how to act. Now you know how you should be living. Okay, it's not just the knowledge of what the don't do this, don't do that. It's about now you get to work, showing people about the gospel, being kind, being brotherly, right, being graceful for people, having mercy on people. If we go back to 1 Corinthians 2, let's go back there for a second. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. You know, I could have people sit down in a classroom, and if I told them this, they would think, well, that sounds good, but you're nuts. What does this mean? What are you talking about? Right? I mean, this is all hooey. And I actually have videos on YouTube, and there are comments like that. There's one or two comments that are like, you actually believe this stuff? You're no different than a Muslim. Right? There's actually a comment. Because they can't grasp this, because they can't believe it. Why? The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Right? You can have understanding. It doesn't mean you believe it. It doesn't mean you trust it. They're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. This is also something that's not a lazy thing to try to understand. Okay? It's not just, you know, knowledge. You don't accept it because you believe evolution. It's hard when you believe this, because then you think of there's a creator God. That's hard to believe this day and age. Love your enemies is hard to believe this, you know, day and age. And that type of thing. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Yes, remember that we read that in Proverbs, not to be lazy, to discern. So when you're spiritual, you're trying to see what's right and wrong. And you measure it against the Word of God. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Only the Word of God can judge you. And also, it says, for he who has known the mind of the Lord, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who's going to tell? Who has the mind of Christ that they can instruct you? That's what the question is. But we have the mind of Christ. It's the collective. There's a body. The church. Where's the mind? In the head. Who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ. That's why it says, and there's another passage, remember that it says, no, don't let anybody judge you on how you keep the feast days, except the body of Christ. Right? Because the church did come to conclusions, how are we going to keep, you know, because this is not the same, this is not the church in the wilderness out there, this is not physical Israel, this is the spiritual, what do these symbols mean? And we, and the church did and wrote down, how we, what is the days of unleavened bread mean? And things like that. The body of Christ came up with that. Don't let anybody judge you about how you keep these days except the body of Christ. Right? People actually flip that and say, see, don't judge me on how, if I want to keep Christmas, that's not what it means. It's not what it means. But you're a mature body, are you not, right? You understand? Thank God, because it's an honor to have this kind of understanding. You know, last week we spoke about Jesus was instructing the disciples. And what did he tell them? You know, remember when the mother of Zebedee came? At the end of the day, he told them what? He said, you want that throne? He said you have to serve. If you want that throne, you have to serve. Because even the Son of God didn't come here to be served, but to serve. Right? So let's go with Matthew 20 and verse 29. Matthew 20 and verse 29. Because he's going to show you how he leads the way. So now they're on this road. And he says that they went out of Jericho. A great multitude followed him. Behold, two blind men sitting by the road. And when they heard Jesus, right, this is the king passing by. This is that one who talked about the throne, where they were asking him, hey, can we sit on your left and on your right? Was passing by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David, right? Son of David. They knew this was a king, because if you're a son of David, you are in line in that throne. Right? And then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. Listen, shut up. And they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. And some of us law and we have said this too. Right? Maybe not in these exact words. So Jesus, look what he does. He stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? You see this? This is the servant king. This is the creator of the universe. He stopped for somebody crying out to him. He stood still. Okay? Everything around him, he came to a stop for people. He comes to a stop personally for you. This is a beautiful thing. And he says, what can I do for you? This is what the servant says. What can I do for you? Even though he's a king. They said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. You know, let us be able to see. A beautiful miracle occurred there. He gave them sight, physical sight. They can see now, right? They can see. But what did he also give them? You know what he also gave them, right? He gave them the ability to see those things that we see, right? How beautiful is that? You know, my wife and I were driving home from work one day. You see somebody at a light, you know, he's got the cane there, so we know that he's blind. And it's like, man, wouldn't it be a terrible thing to lose your sight? And I came to, you know, and that's a horrible thing to even think about, right? It's just as horrible to lose your spiritual sight as well. To lose that spiritual sight. That's why Jesus has to knock on the door and say, hey, let me in. Let me eat with you again, right? That's so beautiful. He's not that far from us. He's compassionate. It says here, so Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him, right? He's not far from us, right? And he touches us with compassion. And you know that our calling, because he called them, right? It says that he called them. Our calling is an act of compassion by God, an act of mercy. That comes first before we know about his law, before we knew how what we should do, and that's we have to. Because we want to know how to please our Father. But before that, he had compassion on us so that we could understand his ways. That's a beautiful thing. That came first. Okay? His call came first. Before even this age, he understood that there would be first fruits. That's beautiful. Paul, he met blind people on the road to spiritual things as well, Paul did. He came to pagan Athens, you know, big city like New York City. They were in Roman times at that point. Athens wasn't as great, but it was still big. And he finds himself in Athens, Acts 17, verse 26. Acts 17, verse 26. Big Greek city, state. And he starts to, because he's on the road and these people are blind, he's going to explain it to them. Acts 17, verse 26. And he starts to say, he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And you know what he's doing here? He's actually hinting at other things, because he's not just talking about Adam, the first Adam, that from all the nations came from one blood. He started to talk also hidden things, spiritual things, that from one blood, spiritually, we become one. In that one, in the second Adam. And has determined their pre-appointed times. See, for most of these people that he's speaking to in Athens, and pagan Athens, this might be the second resurrection that people are going to understand things. So why is he wasting his time here? Because he's having compassion. Because maybe somebody's going to cry out, and maybe somebody's going to say, have mercy on me, when everybody else in Athens is, or New York City, think about it, New York City is going to say, are you kidding me? You're going to church on the Sabbath? That's done away with. Oh, are you kidding me? You believe that God is the creator, there's evolution. I mean, aren't you smart? I thought you were smart, Jeff. You know, and don't write about that. You look like a fool, right? Or don't speak about that. And somebody's crying out with compassion. Maybe somebody's crying out with compassion. And you want to have compassion on them and the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. That's why. The mission of the church is you go on that road and you speak the truth no matter what. And there may be folks, maybe the majority of them, they're not gonna care. They're gonna think you're stupid. But there may be some who reach out, who grope. And that's what those blind people did, right? And Christ reached back. He stood still, he reached back and he touched them and he gave them vision. Right? For in him, it says here, for in him we live and we move and we have our being. That includes not just us, but the pagan world as well. Not just Israel, but these pagans, these Greek pagans. As some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Imagine that. Paul is quoting from their pagan poets because God was graceful enough to even give him hints of something, of origin, of destiny, in the poets who were trying to reach out, right? They don't know full truth, but Paul was there to reveal it, Jesus Christ. Paul was there to make the road plain and say, this is the road. Repent and turn and come here. And maybe some people would see it. Maybe some people would turn. Look at verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Remember that they would be mocked by Gentiles and scourged and persecuted and even put to death. Some of them mocked. While others said, well, you know, we can hear that again. That sounds interesting. And Paul departed from them. However, some men joined them and believed. Some men joined him in belief. Some men reached out and said, well, have mercy on me then, right? Please, have mercy on me. That's a beautiful thing. And so that's the mission of the church. And to raise even from the Gentile world, because it's not all about Israel, the offspring of God. Beautiful things. Now, given that, let's go back to Galatians 3, verse 26. We were talking about how that was an early book, and that was, you know, these pagans were coming into the church. Some of these pagans started coming into the church, including in Galatia, which is Asia Minor, not Greece. But same thing here. And he tells them here, he says, you're all sons of God. He says, you're sons of God. This is the one blood. Remember he was talking about one blood? He is through faith in Jesus Christ. This is not a religion of Judaism. This is not Gnosticism. This is not a mix of things. As many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There isn't a Jew, right? This is not about Judaism, nor Greek, where he was before. This is not that paganism. There is neither slave or free, which is a Roman terms there. This is neither male or female, these gender wars that we have, and for our day and age, black or white, right? For you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is the one blood. This is a new spiritual thing. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, according to the promise. And that's the bottom line. The law comes, yes, after the fact that we realize this, that it's the compassion of Jesus Christ that gets us here. the compassion of Jesus Christ, that he calls back and he says, okay, now repent. Just like Paul told them, he told them to repent as well. This is the mature road that we're on, that we also make plain in the world tomorrow, right? And you know what's an interesting thing too? What about Israel? Israel itself as a nation. This was the mission of Israel, what we're talking about here spiritually. This was the mission of Israel. You know, Israel's the size of New Jersey, right? Little Israel, the size of New Jersey, is there, smack dab in the middle of the globe. And then you have all of Europe, these continental things, Europe. You have all of Asia here. You have all of Africa down here. And God put his ways the smallest people. He said, not because you're big, but because you're small, you're tiny. And I'm right here, right in the middle of everything. Why? Because people wanted to travel. When they traveled and they wanted commerce and they wanted to make that money and they go from the south to the north, and you got to go from the east to the south, or you want to travel, you have to go through there. And in your way to get treasure, monetary treasure, God said, I might give you something even more beautiful than that. I'm going to give you gold to buy from me. I'm going to give you the word of God. I'm going to let you see how people should be living. That was the mission of Israel. Israel was there to be a small thing, but to influence these tiny, say, how can it be this mystery of God that God lives here when we're these great nations around them, right? And that's why the church is small too, tiny. How could it be that God is going to transform the world from a mustard seed? You see? We're not meant to be big like that. Just like Israel wasn't meant to be huge, but it was meant to be where Christ and God lived. Now, here's the thing. Israel didn't trust God that they would protect them. When they saw those big nations above and below, and the north and the south, and we read about the king of the north and king of the south, they get all worried. They say, how's God going to protect us? So they wanted to fight their own fights. They wanted their own king. They wanted political maneuvering and alliances, and that's how they lived. And God was upset with them for it, because they were supposed to reveal God to them, not join them, not mix in with them, right? And he says to them, let's go to Isaiah 31. Actually, let's go to Isaiah 19. You know, the beginning of the book of Isaiah, this is because Isaiah is a big book, and this verse here is kind of early on in Isaiah, and he gives a vision, and we read this before. This is the highway that will come again. This is the highway that they intended for Israel to be a part of. Isaiah 19, verse 23. These are one of those beautiful things that we are able to see. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt, right? The king of the south down there, from Egypt to Assyria in the north. And Assyria will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land. Look at that. Whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people. Right? Assyria, the work of my hands. Israel, my inheritance. Is it just about Israel to God? Or is it about the whole world? Wasn't it about the whole world? Isn't it about this highway that he intended there to be? Go all through and everybody, this in the midst of the world, to be Israel was supposed to be what? A tree of life. Right? A tree of life. So that this could be a reality. And Isaiah was pointing that out, because Isaiah was about God being upset with Israel for forgetting this. So he had to point this out. Look at Isaiah 31. Let's go to Isaiah 31. God is upset because they don't trust him. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because there are many, and in horsemen because they're very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. You know, this reminds me actually of our United States today. You know, both administrations that we've recently had have done things that are like ridiculous. We talk about terrorism all the time, and then in one hand, one administration, the Obama administration, does one thing. They send a pallet of money to the Iranians. Well, the Iranians, all they say is death to America, but we send them a pallet of money, and they spend that money on weapons, and they're fighting in Syria, and we're fighting them, because we're basically fighting the money that we funded there. And then here comes Trump, and you're like, okay, Trump, hey, he's the man. And what does he do? He sells over $100 billion in arms to the Saudis, who hate our guts also. And we're making these political alliances and things like that, and what are we representing God in that manner? And you can talk all the political talk you want, but God doesn't want that from his people. God wants love from his people, even for your enemies, even because you're supposed to convert them to light. And you say, Jeff, that's so unrealistic. That's what the Israelites said. That's so unrealistic, God. Isaiah, that's so unrealistic, Isaiah. Isaiah said, well, prepare yourself, because you're going to be in exile soon. But that's so how you're going to run a nation like that. Trust God. How are you going to run a nation like that? Is what they were saying. You know what God says to them? He says, even if they, because they were afraid, they're going to make us slaves, they said. And you know what God said to them? God said, even if they make you a slave and you are their servant, you will be their king. You are their servant king. As a matter of fact, the Messiah is going to come and show you how to be a servant first. And that's why Jesus didn't come as a conquering king first. He came as a servant first. A servant king first. And he didn't lift the sword up. Okay? And it says, let's go to Isaiah 42. Because in the middle of chastising them for this, for not trusting them, and hey, we got to be political because to survive and to be realistic. And he says, oh yeah? Isaiah 42. Behold my servants, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights, right? Because he's pleasing the Father. Because he does everything the Father, for the Father. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Think about what we're reading here. Isaiah is talking, he's a prophet to Israel, to Judah. Why is he talking about Gentiles? Because he had a vision for the Gentiles. They were to be a light to the Gentiles. And he says, you know, they didn't want to be their slaves, but again, he will not cry out, nor will he raise his voice, nor will he cause his voice to be heard in the street. And we hear a lot about that, right? Protest in the street. Protest. You don't like this? Go protest in the street. Wear a funny hat, right? Go protest and whatever you want to do. Protest everything. Everything is a protest these days. He didn't do that. Not this servant. He was a bruised reed, right? And smoking flax, he will not quench. He will bring forth justice in truth. This is not about a political truth, right? For the suffering servant. This is about just the plain truth. He will not fail or be discouraged. And you know what? It looked like he would fail, right? Because he was crucified, the suffering servant. But he was vindicated at the end. And you know what? The gates of hell did not prevail against his physical body. That's why the gates of hell does not prevail against his body right now, his church. The gates of hell cannot prevail against that. No matter how small you think it is. Till he has established justice on the earth. That comes at his second coming. And the coastland shall wait for what? His law. Law is not done away with. They will patiently wait for understanding. Because the law reveals his mind of who he is. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens, stretched them out, spread forth the earth, and that which comes from it, who gives birth to the people on it, right? Fleshly people, everybody lives and moves, have their being because of them, but also, and the spirit to those who walk on it. There's a spiritual shift now. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. How beautiful is that? I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes. He's blasting Israel, saying, don't forget, this was your mission. And my suffering servant will do it. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images, right? He's not going to give it to people who cheat or who cave into pressure by whatever political pressure or whatever it is. Only the suffering, the servant willing to suffer, willing to go to persecutions, because that's the one that will, the gates of hell will not prevail against. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them. See, he's now getting into, this is where he starts to change. God is warning them, you're going to lose it. You didn't trust me, you're going to lose it, and there's going to be a new covenant, and it's going to be about spiritual things. Those who are not afraid of whatever the big bad king of the north or the big bad king of the south. And that's why there's a warning for us as well in Revelation, where these kings pop up, right? and all these things. We saw what happened with Israel. It was taken away from them. Spiritually, we have to be aware of these things. We have to be solid and trust, because we follow the pattern of what? Of Jesus Christ. We follow his pattern already. He said it, we go through it. But then there will be resurrection, and then there's trumpets for us. That's the whole thing that we're seeing here. In verse 43, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he formed you, O Israel. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You're mine. This is the creator of the universe being personal with us. To the nation and to us. How beautiful is that? When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. Right? That was true through, that was true back in the day. That was true through when they crossed the Red Sea and then Noah. Right? That was true back then. Right? It's also true through our baptism and through all other things that we, you know, a beast comes out of the sea, it doesn't matter. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. You know, this was written before Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. He's prophesying things like that. No silver flame scorch you. And that's what we go through, that fire too. We go through fiery trials. And we'll go through that fire that remakes it at the end. He says, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. You were precious in my sight. Look at this. You have been honored. What did we say before? It is an honor to see these things, right? You have been honored, he told Israel. And I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. You know who he gives principally for his life? His son. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not keep them, bring them back. You know, this happened throughout history, but we're here together, gathered here in this nation, right? From all walks of life. Look around you. From everywhere in the world, God has gathered his people to give them spiritual truth. In New York City, you cannot see it more clearly than here. Spanish, black, Asian, doesn't matter, right? From all over the world, we see it here as a testament to this truth. And who says, whom I, look at verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, who I have created for my glory. And that's the destination. I have formed them, yes, I have made them. He says, bring out the people, blind people who have eyes, the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together. And let the people be assembled who among them can declare this and show us former things. He says, who, later in the day, who could come back and say that this isn't true? They're going to say, let them bring out the witnesses, or let them hear, or let them hear and say, it is true. It's true. We're here to be a witnesses. He says, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant. You know how you could be witnesses, plural, and also the servant? Because you're in the body of Christ. That's how. That's how. He's speaking about us. That you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. He starts to hear the commandments here. This is the first commandment of a new covenant. The Savior is there. Jesus Christ, like we read actually in Titus, right? God our Savior, Jesus Christ our Savior. How great is this? He says, besides me there is no Savior. First commandment. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses. Foreign God is what? Idols and things like that. That's the second commandment. Says the Lord that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he. There is none other who can deliver out of my hand. I work it. Who will reverse it? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives. The Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships, I am your Lord. The creator. See, he's saying these people, the Chaldeans, you were all afraid of them? Or you were afraid of these people? I manipulate what goes on politically. He says, do not remember the former things in verse 18. Nor consider the things of old. Behold, I create a new thing. Now I shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness. This is that new covenant. This is the new covenant. And we're responsible for that road, is showing the road. The beast of the field will honor me. Right? Isn't that crazy? The beast of the field will honor me. The beast, right? The king of the north, king of the south, all these things, all these beastly political systems will actually honor him, just like we read about that highway. The jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. These people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. This is the third commandment. We praise his name. We declare his praise. But you have not called upon me. And this is remembering, he's upset with Israel. You haven't called upon me. You haven't honored me. You haven't come to me. I haven't been rough on you. You burdened me with your sins. And in verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions, for my sake. This is new covenant stuff. This is Jesus Christ. I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. That's the fourth commandment. State your case that you may be acquitted. Your first father sinned. Your mediators have transgressed me. What is that? That's the priest caste. So he's saying, remember that spiritual things, they failed at it. That's your first mother or father, right? Yeah, that Adam and the Levites and all that, they're done. And so he talks about giving that away. That's done. And so now we have this is that spiritual mother and father that we're talking about, that father and mother. This is that fifth commandment. And so the reason why I say this is because to show you that there are things in Isaiah to prophesy about us being here and taking over for what Israel failed to do. You see? What Israel failed to do with Gentiles. That's why it's tough. When we see it, it's going to be even tougher. Not pick a political side. Not pick a political agenda. Not pick this and that. And our agenda is the kingdom of God, right? Is the gospel of the kingdom of God. I'm almost done here. It's the Sabbath. We're hanging out. Matthew 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21. I don't know if it's hotter up here or just... Matthew 16, verse 21. You know, in Matthew 20, we read that Jesus took him aside and said, hey, I'm going to go through this, and he shows them a pattern, right? I'm going to be persecuted, and then I'm going to be, by people who think they know God, I'm going to be given to the Gentiles, and then I'm going to be killed, but then I'm going to be vindicated. There'll be resurrection. You know, he said that four chapters earlier. Why is he repeating himself? Why did he repeat himself? Look at Matthew 16, verse 21. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised from the third day. When Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you're an offense to me. You're not mindful of the things of God. These are the things that we've been talking about, but the things of men. See, if you're not in the mind of God, where's the mind? The mind is in the head, that's in the body, right? You're not in Jesus Christ. You're not part of that, of that. You're anti-Christ. You're not being mindful. You're being lazy. And why? Because he wants to protect against that. He wants to form an allegiance against that. He wants to take arms against that. That's never going to happen. And we're going to fight for that not to happen. And Christ says, no, this was actually prophesied back in Isaiah. And if this doesn't happen, then I'm not the Messiah. You see what I'm saying? So sometimes we have to go against our instinct to fight and to say, we got to do it God's way. Not our way, God's way. Otherwise, you're literally anti-Christ in that way. You are satanic. You are an offense to God. Now, I want to end it. Let's end it in Mark 4. Verse 10. You say, Jeff, why are you ending it here? This is a parable. There's a lot to explain. Mark 4, verse 10. Actually, when we go to Mark 4, verse 10, Christ was alone. Those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, and he said to them, to you it has been given the thing, it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Right? That's the honor that we know. Such honor is, you know, beautiful things. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing that they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and sins be forgiven. And you say, man, isn't that cruel of God? No, God has a plan, but everything in his time. Remember that Paul even told the Athenians there, right? He said, everybody in their appointed time. He loves them too. He died for them, and he chastises, and they're on the chastisement. He loves them too, but it's not their time yet. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? He says, then how will you understand all parables? If you don't understand this parable here, you're not going to understand any. Is what Jesus is saying. So what is he saying? He says, the sower sows the word. Sows the word. How do you sow something? When you're dropping seeds down, right? You're dropping seeds around. How do you do it? You do it with your physical body, right? With your body. You're dropping seeds down. What is the body of Christ on earth? The church. It's dropping seeds. It's on a road. It's on a path, right? And it drops seeds. And these are the ones by the wayside. Wayside means the roadside. There are going to be some people on the road, and that seed is going to drop in them, right? And they're going to hear, but it's not for everybody, because some of them are going to hear, and Satan comes in immediately and takes away the word that's in their heart. And that can happen. You're like, wow, that's pretty serious. These likewise are the ones on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately, they're glad about it, right? They receive it with gladness. There's no root. As soon as the tough times come, they endure only for a time, afterward in tribulation or persecution. Well, those are the things that Jesus said were going to happen. That's the pattern. They're not down with that pattern. They like the things that they hear, but they don't want to follow the pattern, right? Maybe they want to fight. Maybe they want to take up arms, and there's no way. And persecution comes for the word's sake. They stumble. These are the ones who are among thorns. Those are the ones who hear the word, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things. They come in, they choke it up, and becomes unfruitful. Israel is supposed to be a tree of life. We're supposed to be a tree of life for people. And say, man, that's a lot of beautiful fruit that I see on that tree for other people. But remember Revelation, it said, you don't realize that you're not rich with fruit, that you are naked and have nothing. You're an empty fruit. You're a tree, barren tree, unfruitful, lukewarm. It says that these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear it, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And you're saying, man, Jeff, doesn't that go against the church isn't big. What do you mean 100-fold? There's barely 45, 50 people in here. How's it going to be, You don't know who you influence is the bottom line. We are on a road. We're dropping seeds. Not just dropping seeds by the people who are up here speaking, myself or James or Mr. Morris or the church itself as a big corporate entity or whatever it is, but not that big, right? We're here as people who live our lives and people see us. And you don't know what God has down the line for them. Or God has even prepared in the second resurrection that they said, oh yeah, you know what? I can see how that happens, that he knew the truth. Because he was a good person. And I'm more apt to believe then. And quickly, more quickly to believe, right? And so there's something to think about on the road to spiritual things.